Good morning, Shabbat Shalom. I want you to start this morning with me, if you would. Open up to Psalm 51, Psalm 51. I think that if you've noticed a slight change in the classes and the teachings, I think a good way of describing this would be another in a series of Ross teaching Ross. Because over the past few months, I've had this sense that I wanted to move more in a spiritual direction. I wanted to be closer with God. And I want to begin this morning, I want you to listen to the words of King David, Psalm 51, beginning in verse 10. Now, the entire psalm is beautiful, but I want to zero in on, I want to focus on a certain aspect of this prayer. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." This particular text speaks volumes. David, one known as a warrior king, one who is also known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, uses terminology and he uses words that aren't often and always associated with biblical faith from a Hebraic perspective. In other words, a lot of people get into the Hebrew Bible, the Torah of faith, the Tanakh-only movement, whatever they want to call it. And I believe, because I've experienced it, we get to a place where it becomes an intellectual exercise. It becomes sort of a knowledge-based initiative where it's about what you know. I want to tell you that all of that is not going to move us in the right direction, because it's less about what you know, it's more about who you know. And whenever I read the words of David here, David is at a low point. And when he says to God that he wants him to create, see, this idea of God as a creator and tying that to the Holy Spirit, I mean, someone might hear these words and not associate them with the Hebrew Bible, but I want to tell you today that that is not correct. A lot of people tend to think of sort of a dichotomy between the spirit and the flesh, and a lot of times people take that the Hebrew Bible and they think about it in terms of what you do or your actions, and it's based on observance, and there's no heart to the matter. Well, what we need to do, I think, is recapture this approach. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the Spirit of the Living God from the Hebrew Bible. The Spirit of the Living God from the Hebrew Bible. It's very, very important what I have to say today, because I took this week, I went through and I looked up every single occurrence of the word spirit. A lot of these texts that I went through deal with the spirit of man, but I want to focus in on the Spirit of the Living God. In Hebrew, the word that is translated as spirit is ruach, ruach. It means and can be defined as breath or spirit, not only in Hebrew, but in most languages. Breath and spirit are associated one with the other. In a sense, and these are some of my notes going into the class today, we're gonna go through and do sort of a survey of the text in the Hebrew Bible that talk about God's Spirit. So when I think about the Spirit and I read through all of these examples, and I did work through all of them in Hebrew and English, you get this idea of an unseen, unknown element within the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible is replete with examples of the Spirit. Now, I wanted to tell you that all life, every living thing, is animated by Ruach. Everything which has life, it's because of the Spirit. It's because of the Ruach. I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. In Hebrew, we call this the beginning. The name of the book is called Beginning. The first Torah portion is called Beginning because this is where it begins, and I want you to hear how it begins. I want to talk to you today about the idea that the Ruach is the force behind, before, and inside of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Now, in Hebrew, this idea where it says the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, in Hebrew, the word is merachefet. And the image that it brings up, it's a hovering or a fluttering. So you get the idea of a movement. And I'm moving my arms. If you're going to listen to the audio later and you can't see me, the idea of merachefet is to move, to stir. See, the creation narrative pictures a waste place. Imagine it's dark and foreboding. It's chaotic, it's mixed up, tangled and lifeless. What the Hebrew Bible calls tohu vabohu, which is generally translated as desolate and waste. But after the Ruach, after the Spirit of Elohim appears in the story, order comes about. Now, this image of merachefet can give you a picture of the fluttering of wings almost. Now, when I say that, you can think of a picture in your mind. But I don't want you to focus on the wings. What I want you to focus on is the water. Because as the wind from the wings stirs the water, there's movement. So what begins to happen? Now, it's interesting to me that there's a de-emphasis almost on the Holy Spirit in Hebraically oriented people. And I think this is tragic because the Hebrew Bible, as you're going to see today, is full of examples of this. And we ought to pray, just like David, that he would create within us a new heart. And we ought to say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because just like in this story here in creation, just like in Psalm 51, he's associating the Spirit of God with creation. He says, create within me a new heart. Right? Because when the Spirit comes, what we see which follows in Genesis is this idea that you begin to see things take order. There is division and separation. The light is separated from the darkness. You know, the waters are separated from the dry land. In what was a chaotic mess, order comes. Arrangement begins to take place. And what I want to tell you is the very same Spirit which caused this order to come about in the cosmos is the same Holy Spirit that can take order and bring arrangement to your life. And if we miss that point, will wander around in a dark and foreboding and chaotic and mixed up life. We need that creative force in our life today. Every living thing has a measure of what Scripture calls the nishmat chaim, the breath of life. See, it's more than just something which works externally on the environment or the things around you. It is around you. It is working on the things around you, but it works from within as well. So the Bible describes a breath of life which is tied to the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 2. I just want to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says the following, "Then Jehovah Elohim formed man of dust from the ground." So if you are a living, breathing person, you're made up of dust. Now get this. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man became a living soul. Now I want to use this opportunity to tell you a little bit that I think is probably one of the greatest misunderstandings. People tend to think of you, me, as a tripartite, if you can call it that, a three-part being of body, soul, and spirit. Listen closely. That is not biblical. We are a body, and when we have the breath of life in us, body plus breath equals a living soul. You're not body, spirit, and soul. A lot of mystical teachers and Kabbalistic and both Christian and Jewish have this idea of body, soul, and spirit. It's not based on the Bible. The Bible describes a lifeless body that is infused with a spirit, a breath of life, nishmat chaim, and those two together make you a living soul. Now, this also implies, according to the Bible, that there is a dead soul. People get all nervous because both Jews and Christians want to herald this idea of immortality of the soul. Listen to me. The breath gives you life. How many times in Scripture, read Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 33. These are great examples of a soul that sins shall die. Now, part of the problem is a misunderstanding of the Hebrew word nephesh, which we won't go into that much today. But I just want you to get this idea that body plus spirit equals living soul. That's what Scripture says. Now, if you take away the breath, what happens? You die. It's that simple. Breath is the substance which causes you to be animated. I'm going to tie that with the spirit in a few moments. Now, I want you to go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Now, I've got a lot of verses to go through today, so you're going to have to bear with me. Probably, and somebody says, well, you always have a lot of verses. I think maybe more today. Psalm 104, verse 29 says the following, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust." But get this. "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Psalm 104, 29 and 30. I want you to notice that death and hiding of the face are contrasted with spirit and life and creation. So on the one hand, you have this dark, foreboding death and so forth and so on, a hiding of the face of God, a separation from God, if you will. But man, that next verse, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. Now, go with me. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Job this morning. I'm going to read several verses from Job. I want you to begin this morning in chapter 12 of Job and verse 10. Generally, a lot of times when I teach, I will go major sections of text. I'm not going to do as much of that this morning, mainly because I want to get more content in the number of verses. Job comes right before Psalms. So if you're looking for Job, Job chapter 12, and I just want to read verse 10. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In his hand is the life of everything, every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Now, I want you to, I'm going to pull up the Hebrew because some of these made my notes, and I know that they made them because there was more than what the Hebrew says. Okay, so in this particular verse, the first part of the verse is fairly accurate. In other words, where it says life, in Hebrew that word is nephesh, which is generally translated soul. So some translations may even have soul in that particular passage, I can imagine. But it's about all life being in his hand. And notice the next phrase where it says breath and the breath of all mankind. In Hebrew, it says, and a ruach, a spirit of every flesh of man. So you get this idea that in God's hands is the life of all life. Look at Job 27. Job 27 and verse 3. Job 27, verse 3. It says, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, you see that? The idea is that life is there within this person because of the breath in me and the Spirit of God in his nostrils. See, this goes with the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where you have a lifeless being with the nishmat chaim, the breath of life, and you come alive. Job is, the book of Job here, this is Job speaking, and he brings that particular part up. Now, if you go to Job 33, Job 33, I've got a few more in Job. Job 33, verse 4, says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. I'm going to open that up. And okay, now here, the Ruach of El, the Ruach, the Spirit of God made me, and the Nishmat. This is that same phrase I talked about in Genesis, the Nishmat Chaim, the living breath, basically, of Shaddai gives me life or causes me to have life. One more passage in Job, chapter 34, verse 14. In Job 34, 14, it says the following, verse 14, if he should take back his spirit to himself and gather to himself his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. I want you to think about that for a moment. This particular passage, this is from Elihu, says that if God chose to take his breath back, take his spirit, death would follow and this place would turn to dust. Now, whenever I think about all of the things that we are dealing with in life, all of the things that we face on a day-to-day basis, And I read prayers like King David that says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he recognizes that the Spirit is what animates and brings life to his very existence. So in a sense, if you're walking around without the Spirit of God, you may as well be dead. I know that's kind of strong, because a lot of people say, well, I don't believe like you, but, you know, I have a lovely life. I have good things going on. You understand that there's a difference. I'm going to show you several things that will cause you to think differently about this, perhaps. Go with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, verse 5. Isaiah 42, 5 says this, thus says God, Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. So there is this idea that everyone, in a sense, has a measure of God's Spirit. You know how I know that? Because they're breathing. Now, this measure of the Spirit, which brings life to all living creatures, is a gift. You might call it a gift of the Spirit that all life has because of God. This would include animals. You know, a lot of people think, well, animals don't have a soul. You ever hear that? Little Billy loses his dog. Sunday school teacher tells him, you know, he wants to know, is his dog going to be in heaven? The Sunday school teacher tells him no, because dogs don't have a soul. This just illustrates the ignorance of people who don't understand what the Bible's talking about. I'm not arguing that dogs are going to be in heaven. What I'm arguing is that the idea is that they have what we have in terms of life, right? So there isn't a separate part, biblically, that is called the soul. One is either a soul which is alive or a soul which is not alive. So what we're going to do is we're going to get into this a little bit. All creatures, this is something for your notes, basically. All creatures, all flesh, live only through and because of the Spirit of God, which is within them. They have a measure, a portion of the Spirit, the Nishmat Chaim. It's a parallel, if you will, to this idea of Spirit, right? Both of these are the same, basically. Now, there is something that hit me from a Christian text, which really kind of sums this up, and I like it. I'm going to read it to you because some of you may not have this in your Bible, but it says the following. It's from the Christian book of Acts, actually. It comes from chapter 17, and I'm not going to read the entire thing, but Paul is in Athens, and as he goes into this town, he sees a statue to an unknown god. And he's going to describe the God of the Hebrews to these people who don't know of this God. This is really an incredible passage. Notice it says in Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man. I actually love this. This is very, very powerful. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 66 to me. What is this house you would build for me? All right, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Notice it's a description as if you're feeling in the darkness. Yet he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then he goes on and starts talking about the problem that they are that they have with idolatry. So he's basically telling Gentiles to stop being idolaters. But I love this phrase, in him we live and move and have our being. This is the point of what I'm conveying in this initial part of my teaching today. Now, what we're saying then is Jehovah is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Now, that's the way Moses describes God twice in the book of Numbers. Now, last week, my class was on sheep without shepherds. And in that particular story that I began with last week in the book of Numbers, if you'll go with me to the book of Numbers, I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Now, remember, I told you last week that these are the last recorded words of Moses speaking to God. Numbers chapter 27, we're going to begin in verse 15. Moses said to Jehovah, "Let Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go up before them and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, and so that the congregation of Jehovah may not be as sheep which have no shepherd." But notice how he addresses God. God is the God of the spirits of all flesh. So what I want you to understand is that all flesh, living flesh, has this nishmat chaim, this spirit of God. This phrase also, by the way, is used this one other time in Numbers chapter 16, verse 22. It's the only two times in the Bible. But I really love this description of God, the God of all the spirits of all flesh. You know, there are plenty of passages in the Hebrew Bible that describe that God is the Father of us all. So that's why Paul goes to Athens and he tells them, isn't God one God? There's one God. You've made these idols. They're not God. Okay. Behind these texts, though, I want to begin to show you that beyond this general, what I might call a more general gift of the Spirit. Look, if I'm talking to you now and you are comprehending me, meaning you are alive, raise your hand. You have at least one gift of the Spirit. You're alive, all right? But what I want to do is I want to begin to show you that there is, beyond this general gift of the Spirit, from the life-giving Spirit, if you will, there's more. It's almost like I could say, but wait, there's more. There's something beyond your existence, your breathing in and out, your inhalation, your exhalation, your wandering about in darkness. There is something beyond that from the Spirit of God, and that is what David is talking about. David is saying, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Create within me. He's saying to use that force that created the heavens and the earth to create within me something more. Now, this is what I'm talking about today. Look, I am pleased that I have that one gift of the Spirit where I can breathe in and out and see my grandchildren and see all of you and teach the Bible. But there's more. What I want to talk about is there is something beyond this that requires, that brings a closer contact with the Creator, that is, if you will, more of a measure. Certain individuals in Scripture, because of a specific task or assignment, are imbued with more, a greater portion to execute a chosen work. I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus chapter 28. This is what you call full gospel Torah message, right? Well, actually, let's just do this. Let's not use those phrases. Let's just say this is called biblical teaching. I like that. This is just biblical teaching. Okay, begin, look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. It says, "And you shall speak to all those who have ability, whom I have endowed with an able mind, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." Now, I'm going to look at the Hebrew because the Hebrew brings out something else. This is one of the reasons I encourage people to look at the Hebrew and study. You can use concordances, lexicons, and all that. Did anyone hear the word spirit in here from what I just read? Nope. Okay. So in the Hebrew, now some of your translations may actually say spirit in 28:3. So, but this says this, "You shall speak to all those who are wise of heart." Chochmei lev, all those who are wise of heart, which they are filled, or actually with whom I have filled a spirit of wisdom. Now, how is that translated? Spirit of skill or able mind? See, you see the difference? What we're talking about here is he says, look, there's some, I want you to speak to these people who are wise of heart. Now, that's translated skillful, right? Where do you get that? It seems sort of a leap to me. And he says, these that are wise of heart, God says, I have filled them with a spirit of wisdom. Now, there's a difference in saying, John, you're wise of skill. Or if I said, John, you're filled with the spirit of wisdom. See the difference? All right. I think part of the problem is a translation. Look at chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, verse 3. We're going to look a little bit more about this. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. Jehovah said to Moses, Exodus 31, 1, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with..." Now, the English says, "with ability, intelligence, with knowledge, and all craftsmanship." And then he goes on to describe why he filled him. Now, this is a follow-up from Exodus 28:3, because now he's choosing a particular person by the name of Bezalel, and he says, "I have filled," very plain English, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And he says, particularly, "with wisdom, with understanding, and knowledge." Now, I want you to notice the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. This is the second time in just two verses that we've seen spirit of wisdom. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Now, if you look down at verse 6 of chapter 31, Exodus, "And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." And then he goes into what all they're going to make. But again, we're talking about filling people with his spirit. Filling people with his spirit. And that, I think, is more important than what these translations give us, because it tells us, well, let's just say it like it is. It tells us the truth. Now, I want you to think about something. The spirit that he fills them with, notice the words wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 19. Proverbs 3:19, Jehovah by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deep broke forth and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now look at this. This passage, Proverbs 3:19, says this. It says that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge were the things that God used to create the world. Do you realize that when he wanted to inspirit Bezalel and Aholiab, he takes a portion of the spirit, which is the creative side of himself, and puts it within them to empower them and enable them to be creative. I call these, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, the roots of the Spirit. You've heard of the fruits of the Spirit? These are the roots of the Spirit. These are the elements that went into creation. Now, this is very, very important. Not every Israelite had this. Guess what? Every living Israelite had the Nishmat Chaim. They were living. They might have had good family lives. They had a wife that loved them, and you know, they had a good job and so forth, whatever. But what I'm talking about is Aholiab and Bezalel, they had another portion or another measure of God's Spirit, which enabled them to do what it was that God needed them to do. Now, they still had the breath, just like everyone else. Go with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers. By the way, if somebody asks you, and you're playing a trivia game with your friends, and I always encourage Bible trivia for friendly gatherings, if you're playing Bible trivia and someone says, which book of the Torah talks more about the Spirit, the answer is Numbers, right? Now you know. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 24, here we go. It says the following, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. You see that? Caleb says he has a different spirit, and he followed me fully. There's something about following God fully. Now, you might ask the question, which comes first? Did he have a different spirit because he followed God fully? Or did he follow God fully because he had a different spirit? The idea is that the two are associated one with the other. And I'm going to build on this. I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 18, Numbers 27, verse 18. Now, we were just here. We were just here, and we read that Moses said, I don't want my people to be without a shepherd. Right? Now, look at verse 18. And Jehovah said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. He begins to make the point. Now, if you look at Joshua, it says that he is a man in whom is the Spirit. Now, we just read about Caleb. We just read about Joshua. Who are the two who stand out in the story of the so-called spies? You remember this? It's these two. It's Joshua and Caleb. Now, notice that they're both called out as men of the Spirit. Look, there are a lot of great men in terms of achievements and so forth, but I want to focus on those men who are men of the Spirit. I want to be a man of the Spirit. I want you to be a man or a woman of the Spirit. All right, so here we go. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, because I want to try to zero in on just what kind of spirit did Joshua have? Or what was it that set him apart? Joshua in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as Jehovah had commanded Moses. Now, I want you to think about something. Here in the Torah, please don't miss this. In the Torah, Moses lays hands on another man, and he is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if that doesn't sound charismatic, I'm just telling you what it says. There is something here about filling with the Spirit right here, associated with the laying on of hands. Now, specifically the Spirit of wisdom. Now, I just want to touch on something. I'm not going to go into this yet because I won't have time. It's going to be for another class, which is soon to come. Look, I go to Isaiah 11 while I'm talking. I am very close to moving forward and going through some of the text and the prophets about these, what we would call redemptive figures or messianic figures. So I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. Hey, we know this Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom, that's what we're talking about. It's in Exodus chapter 28. It's in Exodus chapter 31. It's in Exodus chapter 35 and 36. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It's in Numbers over and over and over. What is it? Look, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of Jehovah, and his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah. Look, for a person to be used of God in a leadership capacity, they have to be imbued with the Spirit of God to enable them to do the task. That's why David is saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knows it's not enough to breathe in and out. Not if you're going to be leading God's people. Now, again, we're going to talk more about so forth and so on. When I talk more about these prophetic figures, we'll get into some ideas about who is this. Are we talking about a root, a branch, a stump, who is Jesse? Who, you know? So we're going to really dig into these, but we're not going to do that today. We don't have time. But don't feel like you're gypped. So go to Job. Go back to Job. Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. But it is the Spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. Now, what this does, this is a form of parallelism. It's associating this Spirit which is in man with the breath of the Almighty, and it's bringing in understanding. Now, remember in Isaiah 11, we just read the Spirit of understanding and, you know, wisdom and understanding. See, we're looking at different dimensions of, different manifestations of God's Spirit. Now, notice it talks about the Spirit in man. There is a common idea expressed between, you know, people argue about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and what they commonly believe takes place in the New Testament. So a lot of people are sort of confused on this. They say, well, in the Old Testament, you see, the Holy Spirit came on somebody, you know, like just kind of touched them. And then the New Testament comes into, well, we're going to kind of blow that out the water here. What we're going to do is we're going to stick to the Bible, and we're going to let the Bible speak. And then once we understand what the Bible says about it, when someone tells us that, we can very sweetly show them all these verses and say, hast thou considered this? So I want to look at a few things, and let's go back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 11. Now, you know a lot of these verses, but I don't know if you've looked at them this way. Go to Numbers 11, 16. Jehovah said unto Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit which is on you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone thyself. Moses is burdened. As a leader, he has the Spirit of God, and he's still burdened. So what God says is, take other leaders. Now, I want you to get this, because this is me teaching me. There are people who are known leaders. You know them in your church, in your synagogue, in your Bible study group, in your family. People look to them as leaders. These are already leaders. But you know what God says here to Moses? And I'm paraphrasing, it's not enough that they're the elders in their community. It's not enough that they're leaders. You know what they need? They need God's Spirit. They need my Spirit on them so that they can help take some of that burden. It's not enough that they're known leaders. So this is what happens. So now look, I want you to go down to verse 24. Here we go. Numbers 11, 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of Jehovah, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round about the tent. And Jehovah came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did so no more. Something happens. It wasn't like this wasn't something you wouldn't say, well, Lyndon, do you feel any different? Not really. Something happened. God takes some of the spirit which is on Moses. This is transferable. Remember when Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 34, 9, says he touched, when he put his hands on Joshua, Joshua's filled with the Spirit of God. All right, so what happens is this spirit, notice the word rested. The spirit rested upon them, and they did something. They prophesied. That's interesting. Now, it indicates that this was a one-time thing. But then notice the following, verse 26. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad. The spirit rested on them. And they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, you always got somebody like this. Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all Jehovah's people were prophets, and Jehovah would put his spirit upon them. You get that? He said, are you telling me to tell them to stop because you think that's a problem for me? We just learned that Moses, whenever he could give some of that spirit to somebody else and they could help take the burden, he wants all God's people to have that intimacy. Now, something happens. When the Spirit of God comes on someone, something happens. In this case, they prophesied. But I want you to look with me, 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Now, this is Samuel is talking to Saul. He's anointed Saul as king, basically. And he sends him out and he tells him this story. You're going to go to a certain tree, and there are going to be three men going there carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread. Notice three, three, three. It's going to be a sign to him. And he says, then you're going to come here. Now look at verse 6. Then the Spirit of Jehovah will come mightily upon you, and you shall prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So he says, you're going to be walking about, and you're going to, this is going to happen. You're going to see a man carrying three loaves of bread and another one with three goats, and you three men, three goats. I mean, this is a cute story. But what he tells him is, when this happens, you're going to be turned into a different man. That's what he says. Chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Now, I want you to go with me. Keep that in mind. It's a change comes on you. A change. Go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Notice we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. We're talking from the Hebrew Bible. Chapter 2, verse 9. If you're a stuffy type Torah person who's intellectual in your pursuits, like I've been for many years, you probably need to be here. Welcome. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. So he knows he's going to be gone. And Elisha said, I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. So there is this idea that the spirit can transfer from one to another. In this particular passage, Elisha, the student of Elijah, says he wants, you know, you ask me what I want a double portion, is the way a lot of translations put it. A double share of that spirit. Now look at verse 15, because something happens. Because in verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him over against them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. Now, why would they say that? Because the spirit on Elisha, he is behaving, if you will, as a different man. They look at Elisha and they say, wait a minute, this reminds me of Elijah. All right, a few more examples. Check my time. I'll go quickly through these, so get ready. Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. Bilaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, Bilaam is not a Jew. Bilaam is not an Israelite. Bilaam, you see the point? The Spirit of God comes upon Balaam. And he gives some of the most beautiful prophecies. You know, you remember, Matovu, Ohaleka, Yaakov, Mishkanoteka, Yisrael. How wonderful are your tents? You know this passage, right? O Israel. Now, look at Judges, the book of Judges. Just want to hit a few of these quickly. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. Judges 3:10, the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and Jehovah gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Say that three times fast. The person I'm talking about here is Othniel. Othniel in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit is on him. Look at Judges chapter 11. Judges 11, verse 29. Judges 11, 29. Then the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. Jephthah has the Spirit of God on him. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of these verses, a couple that you can write down in your notes because I want to move forward a little bit. Saul and the messengers in 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19, it talks about the messengers coming to Saul. They have the Spirit on them. And then in verse 23, Saul has the Spirit come on him. And then, of course, the rest of the story is PG-13. Saul gets naked and lies around all day. You hope this never happens in a service, right? Not like this. A little bit making light, but I mean, it is. It's what's happened. It's what it says in the Bible. Now, if you put these other ones in your notes, we'll just give them to you. Azariahu in 2 Chronicles 15:1 and Jahaziel in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14, both are described as having the Spirit of God on them. Now, there are plenty of other examples, but now I want to begin to move forward a little bit. When the Spirit comes upon, it's described in different ways. In some occurrences in the Hebrew Bible, I looked at every one of them this week, it says, and the Spirit was to so-and-so. It was like the Spirit comes to this person. Or it says, the Spirit rested upon. It's very common to see rested. There's this other phrase that is interesting. It says, it rushes upon. All right? I want to give you a couple of those examples. We're in Judges. Go to Judges 14, verse 5. We're talking about Samson. It says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and he came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion asunder as one tears a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So notice the Spirit of Jehovah rushes upon him. Look at verse 19, same chapter. And the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him. In Hebrew, it's rushed upon. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of the town, took their spoil, gave the festal garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. Spirit of Jehovah is on him. Now, notice, the Spirit is on him, and he's not walking and whistling him. He went down with a purpose and ripped open a lion, tore up an enemy's town. A little bit different idea sometimes that what people might think. I'm just going to go through a couple more. If you go to chapter 15, verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of Jehovah rushed upon him, and the ropes which were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, right? This idea is that when the Spirit rushes upon, in Samson's case, his strength, it really, really comes forward, right? His strength. Now, I'm not going to read all of these, but I've got page after page. But in 1 Samuel 10:6, which we just read, when the Spirit comes on, you'll be a different man. That particular phrase there is also when the Spirit rushes, it's going to rush on you. Now, again, earlier I said that there's this idea that in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, as some would put it, the Spirit comes on but not in. Go with me to Ezekiel. Remember these passages I'm going to give you for this particular conversation. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2. And when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. When the Spirit entered into me, this isn't, Ezekiel's not being tapped awake, or, you know, he doesn't hear a noise that wakes him up and he says, oh, I feel the Spirit, I have goosebumps. The Spirit entered into me. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Ezekiel 3, verse 24. The Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. Now, Ezekiel has an interesting, quite a few interesting encounters with God. In fact, there are times where God takes Ezekiel by the hair of the head and puts him somewhere else, like carries him in the Spirit. Now, this happens more frequently than you might know. It happens in the Hebrew Bible quite a bit. There was this concern that Elijah, God would snatch him up and bring him somewhere else. And the person that he told to tell the king that I'm here, he said, when I get here, you're going to be gone. God will have already moved you out. All right. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel gives examples, at least, of people believing that the Spirit can dwell inside a human, giving them special skill. So if you look at in Daniel chapter 4, I'm just going to give you a couple of references. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's do Daniel 4, verse 8. Daniel 4, verse 8. And it says, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. Now, this particular phrase is used quite a few times in Daniel, sometimes from the Babylonian. But the idea is that people would look at Daniel and see the gifts that he manifested, and they would say he's got the Spirit of God or gods in him. Look, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. And then he gives him his dream, right? Several passages. I'll go ahead and give you a couple more. Look at verse 19. Let's see. I'm sorry, 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to know, to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. So if you're taking notes, put down Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and also chapter 5, verse 14. Daniel 5, 11, 12, and 14, and Daniel 6, 3. Now, in order to finish, I want to move forward a little bit. There are three, it's another good trivia piece for you. There are three in Scripture that are described as being clothed in the Holy Spirit. I like this. I'm talking the Hebrew word there literally is clothed, and it's only used of these three. One is in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. It's Gideon. It says Gideon is clothed in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18, Amasai is clothed in the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Chronicles 24, 20, it says Zechariah is clothed in the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these, whether on or in, are clothed. There are times when the presence of the Spirit of God on, in, or with a person causes them to speak words that God is telling them. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the Messiah of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of Jehovah speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue. What David gives us is this idea that the Spirit of God is speaking through him. This ought to give you pause, because we recognize that the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who composed so many of these psalms, if he has the tongue of a learned writer, that's one thing. If his tongue is being directed by Jehovah, see, this makes all the difference. So I think we ought to think about that when we think about the words and associating the words of God with the Spirit of God. Look with me at Isaiah 59. This, by the way, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Isaiah 59, verse 21. I use it a lot in my teaching. But we're talking about associating the words of God with the Spirit. Isaiah 59, 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Jehovah. My Spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I've put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your children, or out of the mouth of your children's children, says Jehovah, from this time forth and forevermore. Now, if a person wants to be Hebraically oriented and study the Hebrew Bible and promote a Tanakh-only faith and, you know, pursue an intellectual pursuit, that's fine. Go do it. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to, this is what I pray for. Notice, it's not just my words, speak my words. Notice it says very clearly, this is what Jehovah says, my Spirit which is upon you and my words which are in your mouth. Now, this reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I won't go there. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, where it talks about the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart to do it. But the idea is that the words must be accompanied with the Spirit, or else the words don't have the power. If they could, if it could be just the words which he's put in their mouth, he wouldn't have brought up. And do you realize that it says right here that his covenant consists of his words that he's put in your mouth and the Spirit which is upon you. Guess what? If you only have the words in your mouth and you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the covenant. That's a truth. You don't have the fullness of the covenant until both are together. I'm going to show it to you more clearly. I was going to do it later. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to tell you about it now. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is shown a vision of dry bones, and he's asked, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, you know, Lord. God tells him to prophesy to the bones and to say, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of Jehovah. And when he does this, they come together, bone to bone. You know the song, knee bone connected to the, all the bones are coming together. There's a rattling, there's a shaking, and they all come together. And guess what? They're not alive. But they're together. They gather every morning on Saturday morning. But notice what he tells him. He says, prophesy again. And when he prophesies again, he says, prophesy to the Spirit. Now in the Hebrew, that word sometimes is translated in some of your Bibles as breath. Prophesy to the breath, son of man. But in Hebrew, it's ruach. Prophesy to the Spirit. and breathe upon these slain that they might live. This is the image that we began with in Genesis. When God took the clay and he formed it into a body, it's just a lifeless soul. But when that spirit, that nishmat chaim, when that breath of life enters into, they stand upon their feet. So here's the first phase. The first phase is to declare the word of Jehovah. Well, that just brings people together. But what we await is the indwelling of the Spirit that it's talked about in the prophets. I'm not asking for something that the Bible doesn't declare is coming. I'm telling you of things the Bible says are to come and that we should be expecting it and that we should put God in remembrance of it. And we should say, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Beyond that, bring your Holy Spirit to your people. Breathe upon these slain that they might live. All right, a few more passages. Go with me to Micah, the prophet Micah. And I want to look at chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. It says the following, but as for me, I am filled with koach, with power, with the spirit of Jehovah and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah was filled with the spirit of Jehovah, with strength and justice and righteousness, so that he might declare sin to the people, right? Now, look at Proverbs. I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1, 23. Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything? In Proverbs 1, 23, either I had written down the wrong verse or this English translation veers a tad. If you turn at my reproof, my correction. Behold, I will pour out to you, plural, my spirit, and I will make known my words to you. That's a little bit different, isn't it? The idea is that if one, Micah is sent to declare to Israel their transgression, their sin, this particular passage says that if you turn at that reproof, then God says, I will pour out my spirit to you and make my words known to you. This idea of pouring out, of flowing as the Hebrew is making it, what this does is it allows people to understand the manifestation, the way that it's going to take place. Now, one of the things that I have in my notes I'm going to just touch on briefly is that in Isaiah chapter 32, if you go to Isaiah 32, now we're not going to read the entire section, but in Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 9 through verse 20 is a section that's bracketed by the white spaces, if you will. But in Isaiah chapter 32, I want to begin in verse 15. In other words, he begins by telling of a time of bad. He's addressing what he says are complacent women who they're just, it's a bad situation. But by the time you get to verse 15, that is going to change when something happens. Notice what happens. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. The justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And listen to this. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And the forest will utterly go down and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters. Let the feet of the ox and the ass range free. It says that during this time, it's going to continue to go bad until the Spirit from on high is poured out. Now, the Hebrew Bible talks about this a good bit. Go with me to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. Now, again, I'm just picking up the last little bit of my class. I'm just touching on a few things. Ezekiel 39, 29 says the following. And I, this is Jehovah speaking, Ezekiel 39, 29, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah. Now, you are familiar with the hiding of the face. We'd even touched this morning in Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30, about the contrast between the hiding of the face in death and the Spirit of the living God in life. What he says here is that the hiding of the face will end when the Spirit is poured out. Go with me to Joel, book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 28, and it will come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now listen to me. If you believe the scriptures, this is a promise made in the text. It becomes fair game for us to pray for. Do you see where I'm coming from? The idea is pour out your spirit. Now, this also, this idea of the spirit being on all flesh brings me back to what Moses originally said when the boys got jealous because people in the camp were prophesying. And he said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all God's people were prophets and he would pour his spirit on all flesh. See, that's what it's saying here. Go with me to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. See, I just read Ezekiel, studied it closely the other day. Go to verse 22, Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Notice, this criticism is not for the Gentiles profaning God's name. This is his people. They've brought dishonor to his name. He's not talking to the Gentiles. And the nations will know that I am Jehovah, says the Lord Jehovah, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I'll cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Let me tell you this. If you have the spirit of the living God in you, you want me to tell you one of the signs that you're going to see? Let me read it again. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. When I hear somebody say I'm full of the Holy Spirit and they say they don't believe in following the ways of God or keeping the commandments, I think you've got a gift of the Spirit, all right, you're breathing. But beyond that, I don't know. Because this is evidence here of what happens when the Spirit comes on you. You shall dwell, verse 28, in the land which I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And it goes on and on. Now, the idea that I wanted to draw out is this idea of a new heart and a new spirit. See, this is like David is asking for. It's a renewal, if you will. This new heart and new spirit is also in Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20. We're not going to go there. The Spirit of the living God is what will bring about the restoration that all the prophets spoke of. Now, why is that? Listen, it is only because the Spirit of God is speaking through the prophets. The Spirit of the living God is speaking through the prophets, and that is why these messages begin to align in such a way that they're connected. Now, when this Spirit is poured out, I have to go here too. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. This just hit me. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says Jehovah, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up like grass amid waters, like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am Jehovah's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand Jehovah's and surname himself by the name of Israel. And then there's a white space. Well, God says, don't be afraid. Listen to me, Jacob. This dry land, this waste place, this thing that's tohu vavohu. He says, I'm going to pour my water on that dry land. I'm going to move with my spirit. He says, I'm going to pour my spirit on your descendants. And you know what happens? In what was seemingly dead, think of the vision of Ezekiel, the dry bones. New life. They come together and then they get animated and they stand up. These people around the globe, some of you listening to me today, something happened to you sometime recently. You began to feel like, I don't know how to explain it. I grew up in southern Louisiana or Arizona or New York or Canada or Australia. Something happened, and I just feel drawn to the people of God. And then you started saying things like, I'm Israel. Did you just hear what I said? Could it be that God is holding true to his promise? I think it is. I think it's evident. This particular passage is addressed to God's servant. We've already demonstrated that the Holy Spirit can come upon an Israelite or a non-Israelite. We've already talked about how the Holy Spirit can be transferred from one person to another or to an entire group. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit can be transferred with the laying on of hands. We've talked about a lot of stuff, and we have not found any of it in places other than the Hebrew Bible. We've talked about how God's Spirit, the roots of the Spirit, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, can be put on a person so that they might be creative. The same God that gave it to Bezalel wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, gave him a taste of what he had used to create the world. And the same God can do that to this day. We limit God when we don't think like this. All life has a measure of the Spirit of the living God, or you wouldn't be alive. And that includes animals. Nishmat Chaim is associated with the Spirit of God in the sense of life-giving spirit. But these prophecies, these concepts, these ideas tell us that there's more. We're talking about life. Everyone has life. What I want to call on us to pray about and pray for is to have life abundant, to have a life filled with the Spirit of the living God. Now, either Scripture is true or it's not. If it is, that life is available. Like David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. What we ought to be praying is pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Ezekiel has a job. His job is to prophesy to the bones, hear the word of Jehovah. We do that. Then he says, prophesy to the Spirit. That's where we're at. What I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me, is to breathe upon these people that they might live. Jehovah bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath. Shabbat shalom.